Well, good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, go and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to be this morning. And if you're a visitor here, let me say on behalf of Springs of Life Bible Church and the elders here and the body as a whole that we are so grateful that the Lord has seen fit for you to be among us this morning to make much of our risen Savior. Before we dive into this passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, again, I come before you on this Sunday, like every Sunday, and Lord, really like every day of the week, Father, confessing my desperate need for you. Lord, I have nothing in myself to be able to herald the sufficiency, the worth, the value, and the glory of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, it is my prayer again today that you would please get me out of the way. That Jesus Christ and his perfect work on the cross would stand as a bold declaration of the sufficiency of our Savior. And Lord, by sufficiency, yes, I mean the reality that our biggest problem, eternal separation from a holy God, has been dealt with in Christ for his children. Oh, but Father, may that reality for your children fuel us to say that no matter what we're facing, you are sufficient. You are enough. And so, Father, it is my prayer that again, you would be gracious today to awaken eyes afresh, whether it be eyes of believers this morning, eyes of the heart, Lord, that desperately need to be awakened to your worth again. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would do so for your glory. But Lord, I also know I am not ignorant enough to think that there is not someone who entered these walls this morning and are absolutely blind to your word. They are still dead in their trespasses and sin. Oh Lord, may you perform the same glorious miracle that we are celebrating today. Just as you laid your life down and took it up again and had such control over life and death, would you perform the miracle of bringing someone from spiritual death to spiritual life this morning? Oh Father, may you simply have your will be done for the praise of your name. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. Well, on this, yes, Easter, but also April Fool's Day, can I begin by giving news that joyfully is no April Fool's joke? King Jesus, who came into our world to live the life we could not, die the death we deserve to die, beloved, he is alive. And whether you entered this building as a raging skeptic and think that what I just said is the epitome of foolishness, may you see what Christ has graciously revealed to his followers, purchased only by his blood, that he and he alone is the only hope there is. And today, that is the dichotomy that is going to be set before us from the Word of God this morning. And it has everything to do with, as your bulletin notes show, with the foolishness of Easter. Because as Paul will make clear this morning, the message of Christ and his gospel, specifically why we are here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, if that did not happen, we are all fools. or if it is true, to bank one's hope anywhere else is the most foolish thing in the universe. So to see this, let's examine a good portion of one of Paul's clearest expressions of the gospel and of the resurrection as the bedrock for our hope. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will look at various passages this morning, but let's begin by reading verses 1 through 9 of 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 1, Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain." Now on the front end, as our study through Ephesians showed, if you're a guest here, we just finished about a 2-year study through the book of Ephesians, I could spend an entire series on these verses, specifically even just as 1 through 4 of this passage. But to see the larger point of Paul in these verses, first notice that this is one of Paul's clearest declarations of the gospel. The gospel, and the Greek word pointing to the gospel, simply means good news. And this is found in verses 3 through 4, where Paul says that he declared to them what was of first importance. You see that in verse 3. "Beloved, this is the most important news you could ever hear." And he didn't come up with this news on his own. The text says he received it. Paul then expounds and proclaims what this news is. It reminds me of what Charles Spurgeon's grandfather once said when he was preaching in his grandson's stead one Sunday morning. He said the following: "He," speaking of Charles, "may preach the gospel better than I can, but he cannot preach a better gospel than I can." Meaning that the gospel itself is glorious not for how it is proclaimed, but only if it is clearly proclaimed. Notice then what Paul clearly proclaimed were actual events. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." I appreciate what David Gusick rightly expresses on these verses. He says, as Paul describes the gospel in the following verses, it is important to notice that this gospel is not insightful teaching or good advice. At the core of the gospel are things that happened. Actual, real, historical events. The gospel isn't a matter of religious opinion, platitudes, or fairy tales. It's about real, historic events. Beloved, the question is, what were these specific events of first importance that Paul says? Well, first we see The first reality is that Christ died. If you recall from 2 weeks ago, we saw this was not a death outside of the control of Christ, but all according to His plan and perfect allowance. As Christ declared in John 10:11, He said the following, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." And then in verse 17 and 18 of John 10, He says the following, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." And in what way did He see fit to lay down His own life? He did so in the excruciating reality of the cross. If you know anything about the historical flogging and beatings of the cross, I could spend a long time here, but you need to understand that before one was hung on a cross, they were flogged with an instrument called a cat of nine tails. And the cat of nine tails was a handle with nine pieces of leather going off of it, and woven into these pieces of leather were pieces of glass, shell, rock, and on the end of each of those strands was a metal hook. And Christ was sentenced to 39 lashes, which means the one who were expert, these Roman soldiers, would take this cat of nine tails, and they would not just whip, they would wrap these cat of nine tails around the back of the individual being flogged, and the rock and the shale and the glass would cut and penetrate the back, but specifically some of those nine hooks at the end of each leather strand would grip the side of the individual, and then after it had gripped, they would then rip apart the flesh from the back. 38 more times Christ endured that flogging. And then after the scripture says He was beaten to the point unrecognizable as a man, they put the beam of the cross upon Him to carry up the hill to Calvary. And when He got to Calvary, after again He was so weak He actually couldn't carry it, they called Simon to do so. And when He got there, they took nails that were like railroad spikes, and they would, in the Jewish mind, it says they nailed His hands and His feet. In the Jewish mind, the hands carried from the fingertips to the midpoint of the wrist, and so they would fling these nails, drive them in between the two bones in the wrist, often cutting the median nerve in the wrist. And if you know anything about the median nerve, it runs around and wraps around your funny bone. Is when you hit that, that's what you're feeling. And when the nail severs that nerve, nerves are always trying to find the other end. And you can imagine this time of this nerve being severed, always constantly just hitting metal for 6 hours. They would then nail His feet together. And the way you died upon the cross was not by loss of blood. It was by asphyxiation. You could not breathe. In order to breathe, you had to then hold up your body with the nail-pierced hands and pull up on those nails and push up on your feet to get just a single breath and let yourself back down. For 6 hours, Christ hung upon that cross. Please don't gloss over those two little words that says Christ died. But the amazing fact or question comes to mind. Why did He die? Why would He do that? Why would He, as Philippians say, come as a form of a servant, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross? Paul tells us here, again, why did He see fit to die like this? Because the second reality is that Christ died for our sins. Guzik states well, "When Christ yelled out, 'It is finished,' before the veil in the temple was torn, an awesome spiritual transaction took place. God the Father laid upon God the Son all the guilt and wrath His children's sin deserved, and Jesus bore it perfectly, totally, satisfying the wrath of God in our place. This was the cup of God's righteous wrath that Christ trembled at drinking in the garden. At the cross, Jesus willingly drank the cup of the Father's fury so that in Him, that beverage would never be put before us again. Praise His name. Beloved, not only did Christ die, not only did He die for our sins, Paul says Christ was buried. Again, pointing to the fact that Christ Jesus didn't faint or swoon, but actually died the death we deserved. And then Paul crucially says the following: Christ also was raised on the third day. The resurrection was a glorious declaration that the perfect life and the wrath-bearing death of Jesus was a sufficient sacrifice, and He defeated death for all His sheep. And all of this was, as Paul says, he says it twice, in accordance with the Scriptures. Christ was the substance of all the Old Testament shadows, whether those shadows be from Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Hosea 6:2, Jonah 1:17, Psalm 16:10, Job 19:25-27, Psalm 73:24, or Genesis 22, or I could go on and on and on. All was fulfilled in Christ. Paul then makes clear that these real events had many eyewitnesses to them. Look at verses 5 through 9. And that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, even though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me. Beloved, all these truths bore witness, so are the summary of the good news is the fact that not only did these events happen, and Paul is sitting here saying to the Corinthian church or anyone who might be doubting it, there are still people you can go talk to who saw this. Beloved, this is the good news of the gospel. The question is, what do we do with this news? Well, Paul began by telling us in verses 1 and 2. Look at verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So this news must be a few things. First, Paul says that he preached it. This news must be preached like a herald of a king who brings tidings of great joy. This news must be proclaimed by those who have received it. There is no such thing as proclaiming the gospel in lifestyle only. News, by definition, must be said. Second, this news must be received. Received is a synonym to believed. Well, this receiving is not just a receiving of news to be affirmed, but news to be treasured. And that receiving of treasured news is third, to be stood in. He says that I preached to you in which you received and now which you stand. It is our firm foundation. The perfect life, the wrath-bearing death, and the victorious resurrection of Christ is the only firm ground to stand upon. Self-righteousness, religion, good works will all be quicksand that fades. But sadly, many in Paul's day, as in our day, saw this declaration as foolishness and doubted it. And beloved, if they are correct, we are to be fools pitied by all. Look at verse 12 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He has raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul says basically that if Christ has not been raised, we are most to be pitied. Or if this life is the only hope we have, we are living like fools. Look at his reiteration of this in verse 32. Look at verse 32 of what he says. He's repeating this idea. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Some of you here are living this way, as if Christ did not raise from the dead, and that this world is all there is. Can you please hear the next warning words of Paul in verse 33 to 34? Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. May I say to you, wake up! Don't be deceived. No matter what your bad company in your world may be telling you, this world is not all there is. Don't live as if Christ did not raise from the dead, because, beloved, look at verse 20 and 21. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. The question today is, who are the fools? It all has to do with how one views this news of Christ and His gospel. Look at the beginning of this epistle. Look back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting specifically in verse 18, and going all the way to verse 31. I want to begin by reading verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Right away, we see the distinction. This news is either folly or foolishness to those perishing, or it will land on the ears of those whom God is saving as the only hope and power there is. Paul lays out this more in verse 19 to 25. Look what he says. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly or foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. a stumbling block to Jews and folly, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I want you to focus specifically on verse 25. Paul's doing a unique little wordplay there. He's basically saying, and go ahead, let me just tell you, there's no such thing in the universe. But if there was such thing as foolishness of God and weakness of God, it is smarter and stronger than anything you got. And then he goes on to say again that the reality is that it is this foolish message that is our hope. Look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Oh, if you are here today, will you listen to this glorious news? You don't have to come before the Lord as the smartest, as the richest, as the strongest. No. Praise God, He chose differently. Look at verse 27 to 31. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Beloved, do you see, our boasting is only in the Lord and nothing we bring to the table. But that seems foolish to the world. Beloved, you know when this boasting on the Lord is most sustaining for the believer and absolutely insane to the lost world. This is on display most when we boast in this treasured gospel when we go through really terrible times. Meaning that nothing seems more insane to the world than the verses we're about to read. Nothing seems more foolish to a world saying, pull yourself up, find joy in your own ability, your own wisdom, your own riches, your own facade of righteousness. Look at where Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where true hope is found. And again, what will land as foolishness, I might even say land as foolishness to some ears here this morning. Look at verses 1 and 2, starting in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is basically another way of saying we boast only in the Lord. Our hope in which we stand is only the gospel of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is the next verse that sounds like absolute foolishness to the lost world. This seems nuts, even at times to the ears of some believers. But notice what happens when the gospel is our strength and hope. Look at the first part of verse 3. More than that, more than what he just said, and if you remember what he just said, he said we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in this hope. And then he says these crazy words, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. What? That's foolish to some ears. That sounds crazy. Who would ever rejoice in their suffering? Why would one do that? How could one do that? Well, look at the rest of verse 3 into verse 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Beloved, we are not put to shame because we have a hope that sustains beyond the difficulties of this world that does not make us the most pitied people on the planet. And what is that hope that sounds foolish to the world? Paul spends the rest of this section expressing where our ultimate hope lies. The fact that through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we have been reconciled to God Almighty. Look at verse 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even die. But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, foolish, poor, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Beloved, do you see that if all we had was this world with all its struggles, then we should be pitied as fools. But as those who have had our greatest problem, infinite separation from a holy God that has been dealt with at great cost to the Son, we can now rejoice today. No matter our struggle, because what the world calls foolishness, we call eternal hope. So on this Easter Sunday, may I plead with all who are here this morning, to the lost, may I repeat Paul's warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, do not be deceived. Wake up from your stupor. Turn from standing on and living for only what this world offers. Receive Christ as He is, the Savior you desperately need, the Lord you long to happily comply, and the treasure that is more valuable than anything this world has to offer, or I would also say anything this world could make you lose. He's more valuable. And to the believers here today, may I plead with you as well? Don't boast in the world, your might, or your ease that you may or may not be facing. Please allow what the world calls foolishness to be the message that produces rejoicing in all circumstances. In anything this morning, my hope would be even beyond calling you to see the realities. It is my prayer that the glory of Christ would be on display in such a way that He, in His infinite wisdom and timing, would open your eyes afresh to His worth. I don't know where you are. Maybe right now, the reality of the fact that you are living absolutely as Paul described, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. If you are living this way, can I please tell you, you're the fool. And what may sound foolish to your ears is the greatest news of greatest joy. Let's pray. Father, it is my hope that in all of this, the glory of Christ would be on display. Lord, may not only our message that we are called to proclaim and herald, but as believers, may we preach that same message to ourselves, that we may echo what Paul says in these words that may even land hard to our ears, that we would also rejoice in our suffering. Praying, Lord, that you would use our suffering to display to our hearts in continued war with sin, Satan, and self, to put away idols and run afresh to our Savior. But Lord, would you also use the sufferings we go through to display to the world that what seems foolish to them is really the greatest hope, and that hope sustains us no matter what you see fit for us to face. Oh Lord, may what sounds like the foolishness of Easter be the bedrock for our souls. Father, would you have your will be done today? And it's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen. Before you stand, it's at this point of our service that, again, it's not an accident that at this time Easter fell on the first Sunday of the month, which if you're a visitor here, the first Sunday of the month is the Sunday that we as a body remember and celebrate communion. Can I please just give a quick word of warning? If you are here and you are lost, or if you are here and you are in grave, unrepentant sin, would you please let these elements pass you by? Instead, may I call for you to run afresh to the one these elements point us to: Jesus Christ, the true bread of heaven and the sufficient Lamb whose blood has brought us into the new covenant. At this time, I'm also going to challenge us as believers to celebrate and remember the Lord, that His life, His death, and His glorious resurrection is our only hope. I want to read with you what we just read. Listen to verse 6 through 9 again of Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the deacons to come in preparation for celebrating the Lord's Supper. Father, again, we ask that everything said and done, that these elements would be a shadow of our hope. The body of Christ broken for us, and the blood of Christ pour out for us. Oh Lord, what better day is there to come and remember that hope than here on Easter? That Lord, not only was your body broken, and not only was your blood poured out, but you fully walked out, restored perfectly afresh again on the third day. And so, Lord, our hope is only that you were victorious. You showed your might and your power, and the way in which you did that was you went to the cross of Calvary. Let us receive and remember this today in joyful worship for our true Passover Lamb. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.